This morning we're going to be looking at the parable that's referred to as the unjust judge, which is found in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. and if you're led to do so, feel free to open to that area of scripture. But what I want to do is I want to kind of start off with a little bit of a testimony, if I could. You know, each and every year, we break down our studies into 13-week quarters. And Greg has always been gracious enough to put out a schedule for those of us that stand before you on a Saturday morning so we can decide or be led by the Spirit as to what we should speak about. And I usually go through the process myself. I go back and forth oftentimes before I get an answer, but the Spirit usually answers me. And I go from there. And I know guys that are sitting out there that are up here on a Saturday morning, I think you guys go through the same thing. You know, you want the Spirit to lead you in the direction you want to go as far as what you're going to teach. Well, this time was very different. When I first looked at the schedule that Greg had put out there, there was no going back and forth looking for the Spirit's leading. I knew instantly what the Lord wanted me to share. I mean, it just jumped off the page. And as I made my preparations, I quickly found out that God led me to this parable because he wanted to do a work in my life that was sorely needed. And he knew I needed a new revelation about today's subject because I was weak and I required some strengthening. So I hope that as I share God's word with you today, that it is as much a blessing to you as it has been to me over these last couple of months of preparation. So why don't we begin here in verse 1 of Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show to them that they should always pray and not give up. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor quite cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, before we really jump into this parable, I want you to notice something before we move along here. And that is specifically how the parable has been positioned within the book of Luke. What I want you to see is that Luke 18 verses 1 through 8 are part of an end time teaching, which is actually found back in chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. Now, we don't have time to go to turn back there today. I'll leave that up to you guys to kind of scrutinize it on your own. But I do want to isolate the one verse in our parable that's treated as a conclusion to the verses dealing with the second coming of Christ. The last verse of our text this morning closes with the question, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now, Jesus' question probably indicates that as the time for his return draws near, evil is going to become so dominant that many in the church will fall away from genuine faith. I mean, it's a fact. Apostasy is occurring right now as I speak. As we approach the end of history's end, the question for each believer is, am I persevering in faith? Am I continuing steadfast in prayer and calling on God that justice may be done and that his righteous cause may triumph completely and forever? Or am I so preoccupied with this life that I'm not looking forward to Christ's return and his eternal kingdom? So, in order to ease the minds of his disciples, so the disciples of Jesus are left in a tremendous battle at this point. The battle to maintain radical, heartfelt, self-denying faith in Christ. Not only in the threat of persecution and sinful temptations, but also in the threat of ordinary home and business life, which can blunt our sensitivity. So in order to calm the disciples, Jesus gives them this parable as an answer. For this reason, we have Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. It so happens it's one of the few parables which Luke really interprets for us, so we don't miss the point. Verse 1 tells us the point of the parable. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now other translations put it this way. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that men should always pray and not faint. Jesus' answer to the question of how to endure to the end is pray, 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 and pray some more. This is the key verse in the parable where we're going to spend our time this morning. When you look closely at verse 1, you need to notice that Luke mentions three key elements of importance. They should always pray and not give up. They always pray, not give up. And that's what we're going to look at today, these three elements. So let's begin with the first part of the verse. Men should pray. The outcry of our day is men whose faith, prayers, and the study of the Word of God have been energized. It's important to have men in prayer. Men in high and low places who hold to and practice scriptural praying. The church needs us to be praying. Praying men in order to execute her solemn and pressing responsibilities to meet the day-to-day crises which it's faced with. The need of the times is for men like us, in increased numbers, who can endure, who will not count their lives dear to themselves, but count all things a loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. Men of prayer are the only men who can or do represent God in this world. Praying men are the only men who have influence with God, the only kind of men to whom God commits himself and his gospel. Praying men are men in which the Holy Spirit dwells, because the Holy Spirit and prayer go together. Men of prayer cannot be displaced with other kinds of men. Men of financial skill, men of education, men of worldly influence, none of these can possibly substitute for men of prayer. Gentlemen, we are God's deputies, God's agents, God's army, representatives of the government of heaven, set to a specific task here on earth. While it's true that the Holy Spirit and the angels of God are his agents in carrying forward the redemption of humanity, yet among them there must also be praying men. For such men, God has great use. Just look at a number of the men in the Bible he's used for different things. He can make much of them, and in the past has done incredible things through them. Number two, we should pray always. Men should always pray. The words are the words of our Lord, who not only impressed upon his followers the urgency and the importance of prayer, but provided us with an example, the Lord's Prayer. The word always speaks for itself. Prayer is not a meaningless function to be crowded into the busy day or to be squeezed in at the end of the day when our mind and our bodies are calling out for rest. This is not obeying the Lord's command when we satisfy ourselves with a few minutes on our knees during the morning rush or late at night when we're exhausted from the day's activities. God is always nearby. His ear is ever attentive to our cry. But we can never get to know him intimately if we use the vehicle of prayer like we use the cell phone or a few words of hurried conversation. Intimacy with our God requires development. We can never know God by our brief, incomplete repetitions of prayers that are requests for personal favors and nothing more. That's not the way in which we can come into communication with him. The goal of our prayer is the ear of God, a goal that can only be reached by patient and continuous waiting upon him, pouring our hearts out to him, and permitting him to speak to us. It's only by these actions that we can expect to know him. As we come to know him better, we'll be able to spend more time in his presence. Always doesn't mean that we're to neglect the ordinary duties of life. What it means is that our spirit, which has come into intimate contact with the Father, is never out of conscious touch with him. that the heart is always reaching out to him in loving communion. And at the moment our mind is released from the tasks of the day, it returns naturally to him as a bird returns to its nest. If we regard prayer in this light, if we view it as a constant fellowship, an unbroken audience with the King, then everything we thought we knew about prayer is discarded. In its place, we don't regard it any longer as a duty that must be performed, but rather as a privilege which is to be enjoyed, a great pleasure that oftentimes reveals some new revelation. Unfortunately, we do not always pray. And my friends, this is the trouble with so many. We need to pray more than we do and much longer than we do. Number three, prayer and persistence. Jesus speaks of persistence as a distinguishing characteristic of true praying. We must not only pray, but we need to pray with urgency, with intent, with repetition. We must not only pray, but we must pray again and again and again and again. We must not get tired of praying. In our parable this morning, our Lord taught not simply that men ought to pray always, but that we need to show sincerity, intense conviction, and be deeply concerned about the things for which we ask. Because Jesus Christ made it very plain that the secret of prayer and its success lies in its urgency. We need to press our prayers upon our Father and to press the matter with determination and with courage. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Now will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" This poor woman's case was a hopeless one, but her persistence brings hope out of despair and creates success where the conditions for it were literally non-existent. There could be no stronger case to show how unwavering and fearless determination gains results where everything else fails. The preface to this parable says, he told his disciples that men should always pray and not give up. Jesus knew that men would begin to lack boldness and courage in praying. So to encourage us, he gives us his picture of the power of persistence. Persistence can overcome and remove obstacles. It overcomes resisting forces and reaches its goals in the face of seemingly invincible hindrances. We can do nothing without prayer. All things can be done by persistent prayer. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. You know, I came to this study over 10 years ago, thanks in part to an invitation by Bill Blatz, and I've been blessed ever since. And from the first Saturday I attended this wonderful, wonderful Bible study, we've been lifting up a prayer for Bill's son, who had an extraordinary, unusual case of cancer. Our prayed prayers have extended Bill Jr.'s life for years. Because of our persistent prayer, Bill Jr. has survived several remissions, and each time he gets better and better and better. Gentlemen, that's the power of persistent prayer. And we continue to lift up Bill Jr. every Saturday. Another parable spoken by Jesus emphasizes this same great truth. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, describes a man going to his friend's house at midnight to borrow some bread. Evidently, he had some friends or family that showed up unexpectedly from out of town. His pleas are strong based on the friendship he has with his neighbor and the embarrassing situation that he finds himself in. But these all fail. He gets no bread. But he stays and continues to press and waits, and in the end, he gains. Sheer persistence succeeds where all other pleas and influence had failed. The case of the Canaanite woman, or Syrophoenician woman, in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, is a parable in action. She is stopped in her approaches to Jesus by the information that he will not see anyone. She's initially denied his presence, and then once in his presence, is treated with seeming indifference. She presses and approaches, and she's repulsed by the stern statement that he's not sent to her kind, and that she's excluded from his mission and power. Whew. To top it all off, she's then humiliated by being called a dog. Yet she accepts all, she overcomes all, and she wins all by her humble, determined, invincible persistence. Jesus, pleased, surprised, and overpowered by her extraordinary persistence, says to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Jesus Christ surrenders himself to the presence of a great faith. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out unto him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Jesus puts the ability to persist as one of the elements of prayer, one of the main conditions of prayer. The prayer of the Canaanite woman is an exhibition of the power of persistence. The first lessons of persistence are taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. These are steps of advance. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Without continuance, the prayer may go unanswered. Persistence is made up of the ability to hold on, to press on, to wait with a firm grip, unwavering desire, and quiet patience. Persistent prayer is not an incident. It's the main thing. It's not a performance, but a passion. Not a need, but a necessity. I've heard some Bible teachers say that once you've asked God for something, that it displays a lack of faith for you to ask for it again, since you ought to believe you've already had it. But Jesus teaches clearly that we're to continue to pray until we receive an answer. That continued prayer is not a sign of little faith, but of persistent faith. Prayer in its highest form and grandest success assumes the attitude of a wrestler with God. It's the contest, trial, and victory of faith. A victory that's not secured from an enemy, but from him who tries our faith, that he may enlarge it, that tests our strength to make us ever stronger. There is not the least doubt that much of our praying fails for lack of persistency. It's without the fire and the strength of perseverance. Persistence is of the essence of true praying. It may not always be called into exercise, but it must be there as a reserve force. Jesus taught that perseverance is the essential element of prayer. Too often we get faint-hearted and quit praying at the point where we ought to begin. We let go at the very point where we should hold on the strongest. Our prayers are weak because they are not impassioned by an unfailing and irresistible will. God loves the persistent pleader and sends him answers that would never have been granted but for the persistency that refuses to let go until the petition desired for is granted. We do not go to prayer meetings. We become a prayer meeting. There's a verse in Psalms 109, verse 4, where David says, and I quote, "I am prayer." Most translations insert in there a man of prayer, but the Hebrew text emphatically says, "I am prayer." A man after God's heart will become 24/7 a prayerful person. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 tells us to pray without ceasing. James 5, 16 tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now that verse trips up many of us because many of us think that we're not righteous. Don't you think that for a single second. God has made us righteous in his sight because he ended our old life in Adam. He's given us a new life in Christ, and he's given Christ to us as our righteousness. And that's how he sees us. Let me conclude with these final thoughts. As men of Christ, we've all testified to the fact that when God reached out to us, we responded to the call of forgiveness and salvation, receiving Jesus Christ into our hearts. It was that moment we instantly became citizens of the kingdom of God with all its rights and all its privileges. Not only did we become citizens, but as a part of that citizenship, we agreed to defend God's kingdom here on earth. Know it or not, we are members of God's army, and we've been called up for active duty. Gentlemen, the battle has begun and will soon reach a fever pitch. Demonic activity has become increasingly active. The darkness of evil is trying to take our lives and take our country down. Christianity is under constant assault, with apostasy ever increasing. Abortion has now reached the level of infanticide. God himself is being assaulted in every area of life. The battle is raging, and it's time we get into the fight. Our future as Christians depend upon it, and our future of this country depends upon it. This enemy is not only outside our borders, but inside them as well. We're being destroyed from the inside out by those who are adopting a socialistic, communistic, and Luciferian agenda. We must be on the front lines of praying for our leaders on the local, state, and national levels. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." If ever there was a time for God's people to apply that promise that was given to Israel to humble themselves, pray and seek the face of God and turn from their sinful ways in the confidence of his mercy and his power to heal and restore, it's now. We must take account of the critical nature of our days. Did you know that there's a separation going on right now? A separation of the wheat from the chaff? Even evangelicals are involved. Evil has a stronghold here with some evangelicals. Many have unknowingly tapped into Satan's frequency. The body of Christ is to and fro right now. We need to be focused on the mission and not the storm. We must even more pray for revival, believe for revival, work for revival, and speak the truth for revival. And most importantly, we must not only pray for revival, but we must be willing to start living in revival. Did you know America will play a significant role regarding the end time harvest? We've got to take ground for the kingdom of God and hold it at all costs. We've got to sell ourselves out to Christ. There are strongholds that we have not yet dealt with. We need to submit to Christ's agenda on earth. We must use every moment to the best of our abilities for the will and purposes of God. Right now, we must make the most of the days we have because we will not always have them. Let's pray. Father, I believe that prayer matters, but I also think that we shortchange ourselves by limiting our definition of prayer. Open our minds to all that they can help, that they can be. Help us become aware of your nearness and abide in your presence. Teach us to talk to you and remind us to listen. Overflow our hearts with gratitude for all that you've done and who you are. Let our lives become a never-ending prayer to you. Amen and amen.